Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Wow. It is an honor and a pleasure to be here. I am so very excited. I'm thrilled. I'm humbled. And I'm just so happy to be in worship with you all today. Thank the music ministry. That was incredible. I didn't want it to end, but I guess y'all want to hear me preach before you vote, probably. Guess that would be good. But I just want to express how pleased I am to be here, how impressed I am with Greenwood, and how much I feel God's spirit moving in this place. So I'm nothing but excited. I'm praying for you all today as you discern. I want to thank the pulpit committee. Excellent pulpit committee, made a great decision. but that was a joke, but seriously, all the hospitality has been tremendous. I thank you for all the warmth and hospitality last weekend as well as today. So I thank you for this opportunity. So there is a word from the Lord today, and we are going to look for it in the book of Matthew. We're going to look hard. We are in Matthew in the 14th chapter. Your bulletin says we're beginning in the 13th verse, but we are going to begin in verse 12. Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, and we're going to go to 21. And it reads, John's disciples came and took his body, and they buried it. Then they went and they told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is nested by an unjust world. Sitting in this Galilean field, in the shadow of great pain." And the disciples, faced with this wounded multitude, they didn't think that what they had was enough. They approach Jesus and they tell Jesus, "Let the people go. Let them go into the villages to buy something to eat for themselves." Jesus tells them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And in skepticism, anybody know anything about skepticism? In skepticism, they reply, "Shh, us? Jesus, we have nothing here but 5 loaves, 2 fish. We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. It will never be enough for all these people and all their needs. We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. What could our tiny contribution ever do to make a dent in everything we see? We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus, have you lost your mind? What we have is nothing compared to the adversity pulling on that crowd." Does this sound familiar? I have nothing here but a little career, a few skills and abilities that half the time I don't even believe in. I have nothing here but this tiny corner of my universe. I don't have a following or an audience or any way to make an impact. What could I ever do to shift these things? I have nothing here but this little life, God, and I don't think it's ever going to make a difference. I have nothing here. We have many reasons, like the disciples, to feel this way. The hour is late, they say. Oh. The hour is late. And in this tiny phrase, the disciples capture something that many of us feel on a constant basis. The fear that we will run out of time. The fear that the time we need to accomplish those things that we want to get done in our life is just not available to us. The fear that we don't have enough hours in a day, much less years in a lifetime. Some of us may feel that after the school and after the kids and after barely getting through those doors that we managed to get through, we've already seen years pass by. And we didn't make the impact. We didn't change the world the way we set out to do. And the hour is now late. Some of us may mistakenly feel that we are too old to do great things. That if we really wanted to have gotten where we wanted to get, we would have had to start much earlier. If we really wanted to be a great leader or a person of impact, we would have had to start long ago, but the hour is now late. I need to remind you here that Jesus only had 3 years to get what he got done. I need to remind you that he was 30 when he started, and the cross ended it at 33. But in those 3 years, he turned the world upside down. Some of us need to start acting a little bit more like Jesus. We get this fear that we'll run out of time. But some of us need to say to God, God, if you just give me 3 good years, I will go where you told me to go. I will do what you asked me to do. I will believe, God, if you just give me 3. I will believe that I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. Don't believe what they tell you, that the hour is now late. Don't believe that fear. What you have is enough. Another thing we often feel when faced with the problems of the world, just like the disciples said, we say, send them away so they can go buy food for themselves. We'll never be able to do what is needed. Send them somewhere else so someone else can do it. This is often what we say to God. I would really love to be the one, God, to fix your world, but I am not the one. I'm not special enough. I don't have a destiny to be one of your great people. I hope someone else will do it, God. I will join their email list. I will donate money to their cause when I have it. I'll even show up to an event every now and then, but surely you have somebody else in mind who would be better for the job. God, it's not me. Why do we so often assume that the great tasks of the world are assigned to someone else? It's not because we don't care. It's because we don't feel capable. We frequently assume that this is a troubling feeling for us, that all those people with purpose and good things to do, those are other people. We don't really have a purpose. We might say with our mouths that we believe we have a purpose, but in our hearts we doubt that there's any really great calling for us. Two of the greatest fears we have, according to psychologists, are the fear of scarcity and the fear of meaninglessness. Scarcity and meaninglessness. Fear of scarcity, of course, is the fear that there's not enough, that we're going to run out, that we're going to run out of money, that we're going to run out of time, that we're going to run out of people to love us. The fear of meaninglessness, on the other hand, is the fear that nothing is really working toward anything. The fear that our lives are not really pointing in any direction. That we are here today and gone tomorrow, and it doesn't really matter either way what happens between our first and our last breath. The fear that we don't have a purpose. It's a troubling fear for many of us. But there is a reason that Jesus was always walking around saying, fear not. He was always walking around telling us not to fear, because there are some fears you have to overcome if you ever want to get to your assignment. The biggest way to miss your purpose is to never believe that you have one. Don't ever doubt that you have a purpose. You might not always feel special. You might not always feel called, but reality is bigger than your feelings. Jesus is saying to us today, you do it. You give them something to eat. I believe in you. And if he's asking us to do it, it means he believes we have something to give. Maybe you're one of those who wants to believe that you have a purpose, that you have a destiny, but you're waiting for God, right? This is what we do. We wait for God. We're waiting for God to help us figure it out, what it is. We're waiting for a sign to give us some instructions on what our calling might be. Well, I've learned in my life that God is not that interested in giving us advance notice. Jesus today, you may notice, gives the disciples only 5 words. Bring them here to me. There is not a lot of instruction before the miracle. There is not a lot of divine discussion before the breakthrough. This is for somebody. If you're waiting for a breakthrough, don't keep waiting to hear from God. God might already be ready to get started on the miracle, but we're too busy waiting on instructions. Bring what you have to me. Bring what you have to me. That's all he says. He doesn't tell them how. He doesn't tell them when it's going to work. He doesn't lay out a plan, explain how they're going to feel about it. If you've been waiting for the voice of the divine to tell you about your purpose, hear these brief instructions from Jesus today. They might be all you're going to get for a while. Bring it here to me. Bring what you have to God. Stop waiting on answers. If you don't bring what you have, you might miss your part in the miracle. The disciples didn't realize that day, and what we often don't realize is that as they felt scared that there wasn't enough time, as they felt that they didn't have what they need, they were in a long line of people who felt insufficient to the task that God had given them. And one thing I need to tell you today is that you are also, when you feel scared, when you feel that you don't have what it takes, you are also in this long line of holy people who felt that they didn't have what it takes to do what God had asked them to do. Let me tell you about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, God had called him to be a prophet to the nations, but Jeremiah said back to God, God, I am only a boy and I do not know how to speak. God got annoyed. Did you know that? Don't annoy God with your insecurities about your purpose and your walk. God got annoyed and said, do not say I am only a boy and I don't know how to speak. I will send you where you need to go and I will be with you. I will put my words in your mouth. And then we know how the story turned out. Jeremiah was a successful prophet. People still naming their kids after Jeremiah. There might even be a Jeremiah in here today. It worked out. Jeremiah was enough. If Jeremiah doesn't work for you, if you can't connect with him, let me tell you about Esther. Esther was an unlikely queen. She was a Jewish queen in a Persian empire. And God told her through Mordecai, I need you to go and intercede with a very violent king on behalf of your people. Esther said, I am not that special, God. I am one of many queens in this crazy palace. And the king hasn't even called my name for 30 days. Oh, but God said, Esther, I don't want to hear it. I'm here to tell you today that I put you in place for such a time as this. And if Esther doesn't work for you, if Jeremiah doesn't work for you, let me tell you about Moses. Mm. Did you know about Moses? Have you read about Moses? That when Moses came to God, saw God doing something crazy in a burning bush, God said, I need you to go and deliver your people from Egypt. Moses protests 5 times. He says, God, no one is going to believe me. God, I am not a public speaker. God, who am I that I should speak to Pharaoh? And God says, it's not about who you are, it's about who I am. Ugh. Ugh. What we don't realize is that we are in this long line of holy people who felt that they couldn't do what God had asked them to do. But what God spoke through Mordecai, what God spoke through prophecy, and what God spoke through a burning bush, Jesus shows today. That's what it means when the scripture tells us that Jesus is the Word made flesh, that what God spoke, Jesus showed. He lived in his body. The disciples said, we don't have what it takes. What we have here will never be enough. Jesus said, bring them to me and I will show you what God can do. Bring them to me. The disciples have told us about our fear of scarcity. They have told us about our fear of meaninglessness. And here Jesus tells us what to do about those fears. Ignore them and bring what you have to God anyway. Bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. When you bring what you think is insufficient to God, God can turn a little boy's voice into a prophet's cry. God can turn a cloak and a staff into tools of deliverance. Bring what you have to God. Bring it to me, he says. You think I don't know how to work with the gifts that you have? I gave them to you. Bring them to me. I know you don't think it's much, and you know what? You're right. You can be kind of a mess. Sometimes you're not all put together, but my power, he says, is made perfect in your weakness. Bring it to me. What do you have? What do you have? Do you have a heart full of love? Bring that to God. Do you have anger about the things that are wrong? Bring it to God. God will use it like God used Moses' anger. Are you a writer? Bring it to God. Are you an amazing cook? You don't think God can do anything with that? Bring it to God, and you never know what God will do. In Galilee today, the disciples listen to Jesus' brief instructions, and they bring what they think isn't enough, and they put it at the disposal of the divine. We heard what happened, a miracle that blew everybody's minds. 5,000 people were fed, and that's just counting the men. Ladies, you know how they do us. Just ignore us, we weren't even there. If you've ever felt like what you have is not enough, you are not alone, you are in good company with Moses, with the disciples, and probably with many other people in your Greenwood family right here in this room. Many of us feel like what we have is not enough. You know what? We're right. It's not everything. None of us has everything it takes. It's not really enough. But Jesus was clever, not just in spiritual matters, but also in mathematical ones. He saw what no one else saw that day. He knew that the 5 loaves weren't enough by themselves and the 2 fish were barely anything by themselves. But if you put the 5 loaves with the 2 fish, Jesus saw something cool this day. You get a very interesting number. When you put the 5 loaves with the 2 fish, you get the number 7. And 7, Roger, as you may know, is the number of completion. How do we know that 7 is the number of completion? Well, how can you tell when you've completely forgiven somebody? When you forgive them 70 times? Very good. How many days did it take God to complete the work of creation? 7 days. Very good. How many times did Naaman have to bathe in the Jordan to be completely healed? Even if you don't know this one, I'm making it pretty easy for you. 7 times. Yes, 7 is the number of completion. And Jesus knew his scripture. Jesus knew that 7 was the number of completion because he had seen God work through the number 7 before. He knew how God had done some things with this tiny number. Maybe you know the story of David and Goliath. Maybe if you know it, you know that David was just a little boy. And nobody thought that he would be able to defeat Goliath because Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. Goliath had a javelin as a weapon, and his spear was 8 feet long, and the head of the spear all by itself was 19 heavy pounds. David, on the other hand, didn't have a javelin. He didn't have a spear. All he had was 5 smooth stones, 1 staff, and 1 slingshot. All David has was 5 smooth stones, 1 staff, and 1 slingshot. 7 small weapons he had, 7 weapons that seemed insufficient. But those 7 weapons, were they enough? They were enough. When Goliath saw him, he taunted him on account of his 7 tiny weapons. He said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Come on over here, David, little boy. I will feed your flesh to the wild animals. But David knew he had enough, not because of what David was, but just like Moses, David knew it's not about who I am. It's about who God is. You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord whom you have defied. You may not know it, but the battle is the Lord's. And he took one of the stones and he put it in the slingshot and he slung it and he hit Goliath. And that day Goliath fell. We are facing some giants. Giants of poverty, giants of racism, giants of addiction. We have some giants. But if you bring your 1 staff, and if they bring their 5 stones, and if I bring my 1 slingshot, we are facing some hurting crowds, some hungry crowds. But if you bring your 5 loaves and I bring my 2 fish, what we bring will be enough because God will complete the work that God started in us because the battle is the Lord's. Despair is easy to feel. If you feel despair flirting with you every now and then, don't worry, you are not alone. You are in good company. Kierkegaard, the Christian philosopher, he says that the cure for despair is possibility. Possibility. Jesus saw possibility on this field in Galilee that day. So, as a church in today's world, it can be easy to feel like you don't have enough to really transform the world around us, to really turn what we see into the kingdom of God. As a church, it can be easy to feel like you don't have enough people, like you don't have enough staff, like you don't have enough resources. But when you're called, when you are called, what God has given is exactly what you need. You know, Pastor Harkins has said that Greenwood, it's like Greenwood is sitting on a powder keg of potential. That what God sees when God looks at this beloved church is no scarcity, but is a ton of possibility. That God sees the lives that could be put back together by the love in this place. That God sees the chains that could be broken by the word in this place. That this city could be healed by the healing touch of this place. Can you feel it as we sit in worship today? Can you see the possibility that God sees when God looks at this church? That not only could crowds be fed and healed, but that with our stones, giants could fall. Despair is easy to feel. But I'm telling you that God can multiply what we feel is insufficient. God can make a feast out of our crumbs. I hope you can hear Jesus saying to you today, I need you. I'm calling you. Go ahead and bring what you have to me. I see plans for it. I see possibility for it. Yes, the pain that we encounter is great, but the God that we serve is greater. Amen.